Now, it was the desire and the instruction of Joan that there should be no tribute concerning her at her funeral. She didn't want any attention drawn upon herself. She didn't want anybody to center their thoughts upon her, but rather upon the Lord that she loved. And so she made it very clear to the family that she didn't want people talking about her. But we have gathered here this morning because someone that is so deeply loved is no longer here. Someone that meant so much to people is no longer with us. A mother is no longer here. A grandmother is no longer here. A great-grandmother is no longer here. Friend is no longer here. A blessed church member is no longer here. And each of us, we will have our memories of Joan and also of Eric, her late husband. And it is good for us to ponder and to reminisce about such things. And in the coming days, I pray and trust that you will have good memories and fond memories of our dear sister Joan, that they would be a comfort and a blessing unto each and every one of you. And in speaking to the family, it is certain that you have precious memories of your dear mother. One short story that was relayed to me was of the grandchildren lining up outside the kitchen, queuing up for their fish and chips to be wrapped authentically in the newspaper. I have heard from a couple of sources concerning the legendary Welsh cakes that were always appreciated by all those that had it, and especially with a bit of butter on the side as well. And she had a tremendous sense of humour. Now, she hadn't been at chapel for a number of weeks because she had been unwell, but on her return, she asked where the red carpet was because she had now come back. And she had a great sense of humour. Her Welsh roots were very evident. And last autumn, she and some of the members of the family had an opportunity to return to where she and Eric had married and where Shirley had grown up. And it was very clear to me that she loved her family, her two daughters, Shirley and Jean, her grandchildren, 8 of those and 11 great-grandchildren. And she would speak very clearly and very lovingly concerning Jean and Tracy, who looked so carefully after her and enabled her to stay at home. And she was so appreciative of the way in which they were able to bring her to church week by week. In the church, she was a loved member of the congregation. She was a good example of what a Christian ought to be. She was loving, hospitable, and she was greatly loved. She was calm, contented, happy, kind, sensible, thoughtful, and wise whenever she spoke. And despite the many illnesses, and despite the hardships that she went through, the difficulties that she went through these with an uncomplaining spirit. It was evident how much she missed Eric, and that sense of loss that she had when he died nearly 2 years ago, but she was sustained throughout. But in all the conversations that I had with her, one thing that sticks in my mind so clearly was her faith and her life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that was just a mere religion for her, but this was a real thing in her soul. And she would often testify to the Lord's goodness and his keeping. And she used to use this phrase, and I'm sure you have heard it, "Oh, it's the Lord. It's the Lord that has helped." And she would testify to the Lord's keeping, the Lord's helping, the Lord's hearing, providing, comforting, blessing, and sustaining. And she had a great desire that all should know this to be true for themselves. And there is a verse in the Bible that sums her up so very well that I, as a minister, could recognize. It's found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. She lived for the Lord, and when she died, she went to be with her Saviour. But at this time, dear family, you will miss her presence, her love, and her counsel. All the different parts that made Joan who she was. The church here will miss her prayers, her presence, her encouragements, her smiling, cheerful disposition. But can I bring you this comfort, that as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that although absent from the body, she is present with her Lord. And as a minister of the gospel, I have been charged before God and men to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was speaking to Joan nearly 2 years ago concerning the arrangements for her husband Eric's funeral, she told me then very clearly, just preach the gospel. And so I want us to turn to John chapter 14 and to those first 6 verses. Now you may be here and you may wonder, well, what good can that do? How can that bring any help or comfort or be of any benefit to me at this particular time? Well, at a time of sorrow and grief and sadness and raw emotion, the Word of God is so applicable, and it was so helpful to Joan, and it's so helpful to all of the Lord's people. And so I want to turn to John 14. They're very familiar words, very precious words to Joan, and we find this: let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so the first point I want to make is this: be comforted. Have comfort at this time. Jesus, when he gives these words, is about to die. He is about to be crucified, and he would be leaving his disciples. Yet at this particular time, he says to his disciples gathered round, let not your hearts be troubled. And these may seem strange. Of course, at a time that the disciples had, of course, at a time like we are having here this morning, that it is a time of anxiety, it is a time of sorrow, and a time of troubling in our hearts. And so it is an obvious reaction to be troubled. And as you come here this morning, you no doubt are feeling troubled and sad. A loved one has died and is no longer here. And death does bring such feelings. It evokes that response within us because there is a separation. No longer can we have a conversation like we once had. No longer can we go and just pop in like we once were able to. Death has come. Separation has occurred. Why do we die? The Bible makes it very clear. We die as a result of sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your iniquities are separated between you and your God. The reason we have death in this world is because sin took place. And this is a consequence that we're all facing. But Jesus here says, let not your heart be troubled. He was about to die, but yet he could bring comfort to these disciples that there is comfort, that there is peace, and there is great hope. If you're troubled this morning, then hear the word of the Saviour. But he goes on, he continues, and he gives reason. And so in the second point, we have be informed. We have be comforted, but also now be informed. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so the Lord Jesus here for his disciples is turning their attention away from the here and now, and he is taking them to consider eternity, to think about heaven. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And rather than to allow them to sink deeper and deeper in distress and sorrow, he points them to God. God is brought to their memory. Another precious psalm of that Joan loved was Psalm 46. And in that psalm we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And later on in that same psalm we have these words, be still and know that I am God. And here Jesus is saying, but if you believe in me, believe also in God. And how we need to seek out this divine perspective, have an eternity on our horizon. The Lord continues and says in comfort to his disciples that in his Father's house there are many mansions. Here he is speaking about the wonder and the glory and the spectacular event of heaven. And how glorious that was. And Jesus says to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And for every Christian, for Joan herself, she knew that the Lord had gone to prepare a place for her and that he would come again and take her to himself. You may ask the question, how can we do this? How is it possible? You have said already that the soul that sins, it shall die. That's a consequence of sin. That is death. But what's happened? This is the great gospel that Jesus has come. And he has stood in the place of sinners. He has become that mediator. He has taken responsibility. He is that representative and that substitute. So that by repenting of sin and believing on him, there is eternal life for his people. And so Christ opens up heaven. That is why we can be comforted. That is how we are to be informed. But thirdly and finally, the disciples ask this question, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And so in the third place we have, be prepared. They don't know how to get to these mansions. They don't know how they are to go to be with the Lord in heaven. But the Saviour gives clear instruction in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He says, I am the way, the only way. We cannot get there through good works. We cannot get there through any other individual but through Christ. Jesus says, he is the way. Joan believed this. She held on to it all of her life. She went that way. Jesus says that he is the truth. Every word that he spoke was truth. It is absolute. There's no lie with him. Every promise he makes, he fulfills. And as he has said to his disciples that he would go and prepare a place and come again, that is what will happen. Jesus is the life. He brings eternal life. Whereas by nature we are heading to a lost eternity, an eternity in hell, but through Christ there is eternal life. The disciples would ask once, to whom else can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Jesus has opened up paradise. Can I comfort you, dear friends, with the hope that Joan had? She believed and made it very clear that Jesus had died in her place. He had taken her sin and she was looking to him. She didn't look within herself and think that there was anything worth while in her. Her confidence was in the Lord alone. And she died knowing that she would be with her Saviour for eternity. And although we will lay her earthly remains into the grave in a little while, her soul lives on, and that final day of resurrection, body and soul will be reunited forever. She is with all those who know and love the Saviour. She is there with her dear husband Eric, beholding the face of their Redeemer. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. But we can only really be comforted if we ourselves are prepared. If our security is in Christ, have we repented and are we believing upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's only one way to eternal life, and that is through Christ. In him, there is comfort. You may say, well, that's all very well for Joan. She was a lovely lady, and she was. She was a good example of how you should live your life, and that was true. But not for someone like me. Not for me with all that I have done. Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To the family, can I comfort you that she is with her Saviour. She is with Eric, her husband, your father, grandfather, great-grandfather, who too loved, served, and followed Christ. They are now both at rest and peace, free from all suffering, sorrow, and sin. To the wider congregation, at a time like this, our own mortality is brought to view. There is a time when our life will come to an end, and then comes eternity. For Joan, her death meant eternal life. But what about our death, our mortality? We can face death with confidence, but only because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. In him, there is life indeed. Hear again the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayers and our thoughts are with you, dear family, at this time. May the Lord comfort you. May the Lord bless you. And may you know that sustaining hand in the days ahead. Amen.